for our time this evening. Let us return to Numbers chapter 16. It's a long chapter. We're going to look really at verses 1 to verse 35. We shall consider the other verses on another occasion. The title I'd like to give to the meditation this evening is Rebelling Against God. Rebelling against God. For this is what the essence of this chapter is. And maybe a brief summary of what we've done before, up to a point. Chapters 1 to 10, basically things were going well. The Lord had organized things and the people were very submissive. Chapter 11, we begin a period of grumbling, discontent, and complaining. And it began with the mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude were at the outskirts of the camp. And that chapter begins a period of grumbling and discontent. And that was followed in chapter 12 that we looked at some time ago when Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses. Chapters 13 and 14, which we dealt with not that long ago, deal with the spies who were sent into the land to look over it and to bring back a report. And we know the majority brought back an evil report. And the people listened to them instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb. And we know that had disastrous effects for the people, because the Lord, because of their disobedience, said that all those over 20 years of age would die in the wilderness, and only the youngsters, whom they said would die if they went in and possessed the land, only the second generation would actually go into the promised land. So they were to be left in the wilderness for around 40 years until that first generation died off. And the last time we looked at Numbers, we came to chapter 15 and we rejoiced that despite the unbelief of the people, the Lord was going to be faithful to his promise. And he reminded them that when you will come into the land, reminding them that despite the unbelief, despite their bickering, despite their complaining, and despite all their gurning, the Lord was going to be faithful to his covenant and he would bring them into the promised land. Now, chapter 16, here we have more rebellion against the living God. And over this three-day period that we have in this chapter, we have two rebellions. The first one we're going to look at, and then the next one is from verses 36 to 40. And in between these two things, we have the Lord erecting a memorial in order that the people might be reminded of their first rebellion. And chapter 17, which we shall look at another occasion, deals with the second rebellion. Now, in my introduction, we need to notice, and I'm sure we'll happily agree with this, that in all parts of society, there has to be someone who is in charge. We know we're all human. And in one sense, we're all equal before God. Male or female, it matters not. We're all equal in that sense. But in every section of society, you must have some people who are leaders and others who are followers. We could think of the state, and we notice that the state has been ordained by God. It has been ordained by God in order to restrain evil. And the state has a mandate to do this and to protect their people under them. And therefore, there are people who have been appointed as leaders, and the people are to be subject to these leaders. And they are to obey them, provided, of course, that the laws they pass do not contradict the law of God. And you have leadership In a school, for instance, the teacher must teach, and she or he must have respect of the pupils. The pupils must obey. It's the same in the work situation. You have an employer and employees, and the employees are to listen to the employer. They are to submit, to be submissive. We could go to the family unit. It's exactly the same there. Parents are to have rule over their children. And what we're talking about here is, broadly speaking, a comment or an explanation of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is how God has ordained life. And life will go into chaos if there's not subordination, if there's not leaders, and if there's not people who will follow the leaders, obviously under the ultimate rule of God's word. So there must be subordination. There cannot be a place in any part of society when everyone leads. That's not the way it is. That will not happen. And we all agree there must be leaders and there must be followers. Because ultimately, this is the way that God has ordained life here for us. Well, we're going to look at this chapter briefly tonight. And there's one or two things that I wish to highlight. First of all, we want to notice here Korah. And he is regarded as a notable leader. And we find him in verses 1 to 3. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So he was a Levite. And we know that he was a man of renown. He must have been a distinguished leader. How do we know this? Because he was able to influence another 250 men that the Bible describes as men of renown at the end of verse 2 there. So Kohath was a Levite. Korah was a Levite from the family of the Kohaths. And therefore, as Moses will point out to this individual, he had been given responsibilities. He had been given privileges. He had been honored by the Lord, our God. The Lord had given the Kohaths a special role regarding the tabernacle. They were to be the ones who would be responsible for the furniture. And they, the Kohaths, were the first to be counted among the Levites. We noticed that back in chapter 4. And they were given the special responsibility of looking after the furniture of the tabernacle. Again, we might well forget these things because these details are not easy for us to remember, but we notice that the tribes were set around the tabernacle in a special manner, in a God-ordained and a God-appointed manner. And they were on the south side, not the place of great prominence, but nevertheless, they were on the south side. And who was there with them on the south side? But the tribe of Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. Who were those who gathered with Kohath? Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. So here we have, as some commentator called it, the Southern Rebellion. Here's where people who were situated on the southern part of the tabernacle where God had appointed them. And here we find Korah was a leader. And he was one who was instigating and stirring up others. And he found a ready ear among some of the Reubenites. Now, Reuben, the tribe Reuben, or the Reuben, the son of Jacob, he was the firstborn. But because of the incense that he carried out, he lost his prominence as the firstborn. And maybe these people there were a bit miffed that they didn't get the place of prominence that they thought that belonged unto them. So here you have rebellion fostering around the central part or the southern part where the tabernacle was situated. You can just imagine this was festering. Kohath speaking to these individuals. See that Moses there? Who does he think he is? You see Aaron? See him in all his finery, with all his robes, with his mitre, with his hat or whatever he had, all the accoutrements of his office. See him? Look at him. We should be there. We should be doing this. We have the same talents. We can speak as well. We can do these things. Why should Moses lead us? Is he a prince over us? Who is he compared to us? This is the kind of thing that was festering among them, and sooner or later it began to manifest itself. And here we have this rebellion when Korah and the other men that I've mentioned gathered themselves together and gathered a great crowd of 250 others. The rebellion was quite widespread. Well, friends, you might know, and then again you might not know, but there are usually two reasons when you encounter complaining or gurning or discontent and rebelling among God's people. There are normally two reasons. One reason is stated. The other reason is hidden. This is what we find here. What does Kohath say? What does he reveal? They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now the accusation here contains some element of truth. No one's going to deny it. Seeing all the congregation are holy. That's true. All the people of God were holy. They were all to be priests to the Lord. That was their calling. Every single one of them. And Moses and Aaron was no different. They were all holy. That's quite true. And the Lord is among them. Again, that again was true. The tabernacle was there in the center of the camp. And the Lord's presence was there. The Lord was among them. Again, that was true, and no one would deny that. But even when these things are admitted and acknowledged, God still makes a difference. God was the one who appointed Moses to be the leader, and we know from his history that he was reluctant to do this, but nevertheless, the Lord laid upon him this ministry and this work, and he did not call himself. The Lord indeed called him, and the Lord indeed enabled him. And it's exactly the same for Aaron. Aaron was to be the first high priest, and those from his household were to be the ones who would minister in the priesthood. That's what God wanted. And that's the way it was going to be. But not for Korah, not for Dathan and Abiram, and would incline to believe that On was only mentioned here in the first verse, and he's not been mentioned after this, and we're going to be charitable to him. We'd incline to think that he had second thoughts, and he didn't really want to have part of this rebellion at all. He's not mentioned. It's only Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the other 250 men of renown. Well, that was the stated reason. But what was the real reason? What was the hidden reason? Well, verse 10 tells us. at the end of verse 10, Moses says, and seek ye the priesthood also. They didn't say that was the reason, but that was the real reason. You see, Korah wanted to be up front. Korah wanted to use what he thought his talents. He wanted to use them and dedicate them to the Lord. He thought he was number one. He thought he could do what Aaron was called to do, but he himself was not called to do. He wanted to be seen, to have an upfront position, and for everyone to look at him, because he wanted the priesthood. Moses says earlier on in verse 9, speaking to Korah, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Poor Korah. He forgot, and he didn't count his blessings. He didn't realize that his family had been chosen to do a very important task. God had appointed him and his family to do this, and God had not appointed anyone else from among the tribes of Israel. This was a special privilege. This was an honor. But Korah and the others, that was not enough for them. They wanted more. They wanted the limelight. Friends, we must always submit to God's order. The Apostle Paul, talking about elders, office bearers, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he begins in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. In other words, it is commendable. It is commendable if someone has this desire to be a bishop. What's a bishop? A bishop is an elder. That's what he is. It's the same word. It's an elder. It either can be a teaching elder or a ruling elder. But if a man has a real desire for that office, he desires a good work. But these people desired something that wasn't for them. They weren't called to it and they weren't equipped to it. That's the difference. And before anyone can ever be installed into the office of a bishop, an elder, a preacher, or whatever, that calling has to be tested. Because if that person is truly called, the Lord will equip him. And he will give him gifts. He will give him all he needs. And more than that, and this is vitally important, the church will recognize that person has gifts, has graces, and all the church will simply do is ratify what God has by his grace and by his will clearly revealed. In my former church, I think I've said this to you before, but there's no reason why I should not say it again. The minister said on this subject that you'll know, he was referring to deacons, he says, you'll know your deacons before you, Lord, will ordain them. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant quite simply that those whom you're going to ordain as office bearers or who should be office bearers will in some sense be carrying out the office of an office bearer even before they are ordained. And it will become blatantly obvious to anyone in the congregation Set that man apart. Make that man an office bearer. Make him an elder. Make him a deacon. Why? Because he's already fulfilling that role now. And all you're simply doing is recognizing the work of God. And here, Korah and the others, they wanted to do away with that. You see, they had plenty of opportunity to serve already. The Lord had given them, or Korah certainly, at least not so much Dathan and Abiram, but they had a role. God had given them a role whereby they might serve the community. They might serve the congregation. They might serve the covenant people by attending to the task of looking after the furniture of the tabernacle. That's what was required of them. God had given that to them, and therefore they had plenty of opportunity to serve. You see, friends, here's the root of the matter. They weren't keen on serving. They wanted to lord over the congregation. And anyone who is going to be in the gospel ministry or an office bearer, they must have that servant mentality. You're not to lord over people. You're not to exalt yourself. You're to serve. And these people, Korah, had an opportunity to serve. And every single Christian has an opportunity to serve. We all have various ministries, and it does not mean being up front. God has given us ministries. He has given a ministry to the husband to look after his wife. He's given a ministry to the wife to love her husband. He's given a ministry to the child to honor his mother and father. He's given a ministry to parents to look after their children. You can go on. He's given a ministry to the employee to be diligent in his work. He's given a ministry to the employer to look after his employees. You can see what I'm getting at, friends. Every single one of us has a ministry, but it's not necessarily up front. We're all not going to be there. There has to be ones who can lead, and there has to be others who will be leaders. And Korah didn't like that, and he rebelled. Secondly, we have Moses, a humble leader. After Korah outlined what he wanted to do and his accusation before Moses, verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. How many of us, after hearing something like this, would catch the person by the throat? If we might not do it physically, we would certainly do it figuratively. Oh, if I could get him for saying that to me. Moses, who was a meek individual. Moses, who didn't take anything from them. Moses, who had to put up with so much from them. Week after week, time after time after time, he put up with all of this. And now here was this full-blown rebellion before him. Moses was only human, but what do we find him? He fell upon his face. What did he do this for? He did this for in order that he might seek the Lord, that he might be able to answer properly, that his temper in some sense would be subdued, that he would not speak unadvisedly to these people. And he was a man who was accustomed to be on his face. He had much to put up with. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He then called Dathan and Abiram. But their arrogance now had reached fever point, and they basically said, we're not coming. We're not going to submit to you, Moses. Who do you think you are? You might think you're a prince, and others might do, but we don't. We're not going to come. and they made terrible accusations against Moses. What do we find in verse 13? Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? They're talking about Egypt. How ridiculous can you get? Egypt was not a land flowing with milk and honey for the people of God. It was a house of bondage. To kill us in the wilderness. Moses had saved them on many occasions. Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Well, the Lord had made him a prince over them, not Moses himself. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey. No, Moses hasn't up to this point brought them into that land. Why not? Because of their unbelief. It wasn't Moses' fault. Or give us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? What's he talking about here? Or what are they talking about here? Well, they're basically saying, you're not going to fool us. You might fool others, but you're not going to fool us. We know the facts. We will not come up. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. Poor Moses, the man of God, a meek man of God, a man ideal for the situation. What trouble he had to put up with the covenant people of God. Thirdly, Moses, an angry leader. You know, there is such a thing as righteous anger. The Lord Jesus Christ displayed righteous anger. And the people of God should display righteous anger. There's nothing wrong in it. And here we find Moses, verses 12 to 17. He's angry when he hears these accusations. And when they would not come up and they rebelled against him. You see, Korah was rebelling against Aaron. Korah wanted the priesthood. But these men were rebelling against Moses. You might say there that Korah was rebelling against the religious order, the high priest. But these people were rebelling against the civil authority, Moses, the prince. They wanted his rule. They wanted to rule and to govern. And because of this, Moses was extremely angry, righteous indignation. Well, we really come to the most solemn part and saddest part of the whole chapter. It's the Lord's reaction. And that's what we want to note particularly. Because ultimately, as we found when we read this, Moses and Aaron were nothing really. They were happy to acknowledge they were nothing. But when these people rose up against them, what were they doing in fact? Well, they were doing what the title of the sermon says. They were rebelling against God. And they were simply using these men as targets. But behind it all, they were shaking their fists against the living God. And Moses and Aaron had to intercede. Because this rebellion was growing. Not just the 250 who had joined it, but the whole congregation. That's why they were told, Moses was told, separate yourself from this congregation. You, Aaron, and we would assume also Miriam, separate yourselves from this congregation because I'm going to destroy them. Verse 21, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And here we find Moses and Aaron again on their faces interceding and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Well, in one sense, all the congregation did sin because they were siding with Kohath or Korah. I keep getting it mixed up. Korah. But he was the ringleader. And then, Verse 24, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It does seem here that when it mentions the tabernacle in verse 24, that these gentlemen had set up a rival tabernacle. And the congregation was told clearly, get away from it. Separate yourselves from these rebellious individuals, because God was going to do something terrible. And if they were to be with this rebellious trio, they would suffer also. They should be thankful indeed for the intercession of Moses and Aaron. And this is applicable to all of us, because all of us, in some sense, are rebellious. We not only think about the days of unbelief when our rebellion was obvious and clear, but we thank God that there was one who stood in the breach and paid the price for our rebellion, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have Moses as the covenant mediator interceding and stopping the wrath from falling upon the whole congregation and giving that warning to the congregation to separate themselves from the trio. But we have one greater than Moses, even Christ the Lord. He is our covenant mediator, and he has paid the price of all our rebellion. But even as Christians, we can be rebellious. That spirit is not completely broken. And we bless God for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his continual intercession over his people. Moses then, and I find this incredible, he really puts the matter to the test. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and so on. Moses said, if these men die a common death, or indeed, if they die after the manner in which has happened before, in other words, if fire was going to come down from heaven and destroy them, or if a plague was going to come upon them and destroy them, that would not be enough. God was going to do something totally unique, something he's never done before. And what was that? The earth was going to open up, and these people were going to go down into the earth alive. They were going to be buried alive, them and all that pertained unto them. Wives, children, animals, everything. They were all going to be destroyed. Why? Because they had rebelled against the living God. And as soon as Moses had finished, made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth. Awesome. Terrifying. What does it teach us? Well, surely, friends, it teaches us that we are not to rebel against God. We are not to desire things that don't belong to us, that God has not given to us. Instead, we are to rejoice in the service and the place and the position that God in his grace has given to us. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian this evening? Then hallelujah, what a Savior you've got. What a wonderful blessing to have your sins forgiven and to have the gift of eternal life and to know you're right with God and that you have an avenue and a place and an opportunity where you can serve him. God has appointed you. Then rejoice. And don't aspire for anything else. Because then you're guilty then of rebelling against God. And it's a terrible thing. Rebellion. Amen. And may the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray together.